Good morning. Certainly want to extend some blessings to each one of you this morning as we enjoy. I definitely enjoyed the service so far, teachings of Sunday school, and want to bring greetings to you in Jesus' name, the one who is doing a work in us and has done a work in his people. Look at the devotional, thinking of the work that God started in Abraham's life, and he continues to do his work in us. As we were talking about the Sunday school lesson, I thought, well, maybe we should just continue on with that, and I could just hand my notes right up to the Sunday school teacher, and he could just continue on. So this morning, for a message, I want to look at the topic, I titled it this morning, Radical Christianity. And it's a passion, it's a burden that I have, is that we don't end up looking at each other and saying that, okay, well, I can just live to the status quo. But I turn to the word of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and apply them to my life and be open to what the teaching he has for us. As a boy, I enjoyed reading books about missionaries that went across the world and poured out their lives for Jesus and miracles that they witnessed, the power of God as they stepped out in faith, as they served the Lord. And I always looked at that and said, that would be amazing to be able to do that, to go and be able to see those kind of stories. And to as I got older, realized that my calling in life was not there, it was tempting to just say, well, I guess then I'm just not going to have those experiences. I guess then, I'm gradually realizing that God has plans for us in our communities, in our where we are here in the U.S., that we don't have to go somewhere else to be able to experience that, experience walking with God, the closeness of God, the miracles, and that happens right around us and in people's lives around it. It's amazing. In our communities, in a society around us. God is working in our lives. He's working in the people around us. So I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning, but I am kind of curious. Would you ever have considered yourself a radical person? And also look at the definition. A radical is a very different from the usual traditional. A synonym would be extreme. Favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions. But as I looked at that word, at first I kind of drew back because if a radical is a person that steps out and it doesn't, and other people, their friends, if I lived that way, what would other people think about me? What would my family think? What would my friends think if I was radical? Would people think I was crazy? And Jesus said in Luke 14, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife, children, brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoso doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And here he's using a hyperbole, which is a figure of speech that is exaggerated. Jesus taught very clearly to love, but here he says you need to hate. To get their attention that if you're going to be his disciple, we're going to have to sacrifice everything. We're going to have to lay down everything, our relationships, our own lives, to wholeheartedly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to lay down everything that, and sometimes it's things that we've been taught, things that, things that we feel are comfort zones, and to say, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Another thing I've been challenged by is that in as we interact with people that aren't from a Mennonite background, that we challenge them with the teachings of Jesus and how those teachings of Jesus go right into the moral fabric of their lives. it cuts down to the way we live everyday life. And it ends up we're challenging them to disassemble their lives and to mold it to the life of Jesus. Do we apply that kind of challenge to our own lives as we read the Word of God and study His Word, listen to the Spirit talk in our lives? Are we willing to apply that same teachings to the moral fabric of how we live everyday life? How we, next thing, things that we do, our core beliefs, are we willing to apply that that way? And I'll talk to that more in a little bit. Now, I think it's good that we challenge ourselves. We stop and challenge ourselves the same way that we challenge others, as to, am I living like this? Because otherwise, it's going to end up being a stumbling block for them or an offense to them. Sometimes in the middle of teaching and Bible study, we realize that we have some room to grow. Are we soft and moldable to the teachings of Jesus? Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God." That's radical. That's radical change. The word transformation has the Greek the Greek word for the word transformed there is metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. It's a change between a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's not just putting on some clothes and going out. It is a complete change. Just the think about a caterpillar to a butterfly. A butterfly changes its appetite. It eats different things. It lives different places. It's a completely different species, almost, you could say, from a worm on the ground eating vegetation. That's a radical change. Think of a change from a non-believer to a believer. It's the same. It's transformation. It's radical. What started me thinking about this subject also was I was reading a book that was commenting about the difference between the old explaining the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it made the comment that there was the Jewish leaders were separated from the world, but they were not separated unto God. And that really spoke to me in my life. am I simply just being separated from the world, or am I separated unto God? Because separated from the world is a caught, and that is, there's no life there. But separated unto God, it brings life, and it we are His children, and He can work with us, and He uses us. It brings life. It brings eternal life as we're separated unto God. And these two words, radical and Christian, they're not synonyms. A radical doesn't necessarily mean a Christian. It probably doesn't. There's many people in the world that are radical people. Jesus talked about that. People that stand on the corners of the and praying and prophesying, have their long prayers. They disfigure their faces when they're fasting to make it look like they've been fasting and are in a trying to show that they're very devout. There's been Buddhist monks that would hose themselves down with gas and light themselves on the street to try to show their to show a point. There's suicide bombers that'll drive into town and ignite a vehicle and to make a statement. These are all radical people. But a Christian is radical, and it's a different type of radical, but the Christian is radical. And so just wanted to lay that out there this morning, keep a clear understanding that there is a difference between a radical person and a radical Christian. The greatest enemy, I believe, of the devil is a radical Christian. And the devil is very active. He will do all that he can to either distract us from radical living, try to get our focus on something else instead of being radical, scaring us away, maybe intimidations of what other people might think, whatever other, get us to be radical for him and radical for ourselves. And I just mentioned some situations there. People are radical for the wrong reason. radical for their own agenda or trying to just make a name for themselves. You see, radical Christianity says, I have nothing to lose, nothing to gain in this world, but I have everything to be had in eternity. There is nothing that the world can do that's going to take that away from me. And it causes them to be able to live a radical life. the amount of surrender and submission to the Lordship of Jesus clearly identifies the Christian as a part of a different kingdom. A Christian faith is based on some very radical teaching. And I just want to turn to a couple of them and just look at some of the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Because Christ was a very radical, the teachings he gave were extremely radical to those days. he didn't teach reform, but he taught transformation. It was a completely different teaching than what these people were used to. Let's just turn to Matthew 5 here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 11. As I have talked, as we studied the subject of non-resistance, I've just been impressed in my life how much the teachings of non-resistance come right down to everyday life. it's not just simply not going to war, not fighting. It comes down to the very daily life, choices that we make. Verses 11 said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Just turn down to verse 38. Continues to teach on forgiveness. "Ye have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." This understanding of eye for eye and tooth for tooth, that's an understanding that we are born with. My 3-year-old has that in the fabric of his understanding. If his sister punches his eye, he's going to punch back. We're born with that. But here we have, turn the other cheek. It's totally something that it doesn't come natural to our human nature. Don't smite back. Radical love. It doesn't stop there, but it continues down in verse 43. Talks about loving your enemies. "Ye have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, is perfect." again, it doesn't come natural to love the person that is your enemy, your person that looks at you crossways as you're heading out the driveway, a neighbor or someone that that you have tension between. It doesn't come natural to reach out and be kind to them, but that's what Jesus teaches. It's radical love again. If you can just imagine the people that are there, sitting there, listening to the teachings of Jesus, wonder how in the world can we live that way? They were the nation of Israel, these Jewish people. I mean, how would you even survive if you lived this way? This is complete teaching that they've never heard of before. If you don't stand up for yourself, you're just going to be destroyed. even today, it's hard to understand that this is a wise teaching. and Christ wasn't for Christ's example. As we look at Christ and he lived it out, he taught these things, these radical teachings, and then he went ahead and lived them out and gave us a example that it actually works, and this is the way to live. And the disciples took that on, and they lived it out. They put it to practice, and were radical, obeyed these teachings that didn't make sense, but it actually worked. The church grew. And today, sometimes, we need to remember that people may not understand as we teach them, or explain to them the teaching of non-resistance, but it might just be the living out of that non-resistance that they say, oh, that actually works, and it's actually a good thing. I was, the other day, a couple months back, actually, I was challenged. One of my neighbors asked me what my view was on Israel attacking Hamas. And he was very much in support of Israel. And he thought I, as a Christian, should back up Israel because Israel is a Christian nation. but I need to be very careful with what I say about the affairs of the countries, you know, attacking each other, because our neighbors are listening. They're wondering where are we going to line up to what other people are doing? Because there's a lot of evil that happened on both sides. Israel wasn't all clear, and they very much were not as they attacked Hamas. There is no just war. And as you look at the atrocities that come out of all that, it's very sobering. Let's turn to next chapter, chapter 6, verse 25. There's a lot of radical teaching. I just picked out a few that stood out to me in my life. Chapter 6, verse 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, which knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I thought about these people that not too long later, they were the ones that were hungry, sitting in the desert. It would seem like most of these people were poor people living paycheck to paycheck, what they could get. And here he's saying, take no thought for the things of the morrow. For the morrow, you could take thought for the things of itself. teaching not to worry. I'm sure it was another radical teaching. These people were used to, you know, planning ahead, trying to figure out how to provide for themselves the next day. And here, not be concerned for food or clothing. Entirely trust in the provision of God. I enjoy reading stories of people, persecuted Christians. there was one story I was fascinated by. A lady that was in prison, and she was in solitary confinement, and she looked out the window, or window that you couldn't see out unless you kind of climbed up and propped yourself on the sides of the window and could just see a little bit out. Well, one day she heard a commotion outside, and she climbed up and looked, just could see out through a little sliver, and she saw there was another lady out carrying some bananas into the compound. And it was a very poor, it was during during World War II, the area was very oppressed. And she had lived, she was used to eating bananas. She was American in Japan. She was used to eating a good diet. And she saw those bananas and she said, "Oh, Lord, if you could just get me a banana." She was on meager food rations. But then she felt bad. She said, "I'm sorry, Lord. I shouldn't have. There's no way you can get a banana into this compound, into this prison, and to me. The guards are going to steal them before they get to me." Went a couple days, and a knock is on the cell door, and the cell door busts open, and the guard throws down a whole rack of bananas. Do we trust in the provision of God? It's a challenge to me. Do I have the faith? Do I understand that God will provide? So many times it's like, God, how? I mean, our faith should fall short. But God will provide, and He cares about the small things in our lives. Am I able to decipher between the needs and the wants? So many times I think I come to look back across my life and think about how many times I come to God asking for my needs to be taken care of. Do I know what the difference is between my needs and my wants? Last couple of weeks I've been working with a man in town living on disability. He has an arm that is missing, living on $900 a month. And by himself, he has a girlfriend, but that situation's falling apart. But I mean, just looking at his life, and just realize how thankful I am that we have so many blessings and things that I thought would be needs in my life, and I realized that they are just wants. how much do I worry about the wants versus the needs? Matthew 18. is another teaching of Jesus, not in the Sermon on the Mount, a little later, that is it would be a hyperbole, I would say, again. Pretty strong teaching, but it is radical. He is calling us to a radical action. Verse 7, Matthew 18, verse 7. "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must be needs that offenses come. But woe unto the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." The tactics, radical teachings on the tactics and to combat the snares of the devil. How active are we? And we had someone mentioned already this morning, are we a soldier or not? Or are we just got this land, this free land, and we're settled down? Life of a soldier. How active are we in combating the devil? Radical teaching. If it's something you can't control, offense that's in your life, cut it off. Or is there something in my life that's offending someone else? Cut it off. Offending our testimony. We need to decisively remove it. Examine our lives with a much closer lens than we examine people around us. It's challenge to me as I live out the teachings of God to make sure that there's no beam in my own heart, no beam in my eyes as I see something that concerns me. Is there something in my life that is causing someone, a brother or sister, to stumble? I'd like to now shift in my message and think about the Anabaptist. I've been got a book, it's called The Anabaptist Vision. It's a very short little book written by Harold S. Bender. I don't know if any of you have read it, but it is a description, kind of an overview of the values and the vision of the Anabaptist leaders as the Anabaptists started. And it's a very fascinating book because it takes a lot of information and just compacts it down to very short, easy to understand, and powerful little clips. Point that caught my eye as I read through that book is how they embrace persecution. The first thing that these Anabaptists in the early 1500s, as the movement began, and their lives, they started living the radical teachings of Jesus and stepping out, and immediately there was intense persecution. But they embraced it. And there's a little article in here, excerpt that caught my attention right after there was 2,173 Anabaptists that were killed. That's a lot of people. I was thinking about this. I'm not even sure how's that compared to the size of our Daystar conference. It's probably more than the Daystar conference, I think. It's a lot of brothers and sisters that lost their lives. But there was an article written about these people. It said, "No human being was able to take away out of their hearts what they experienced. Such zealous lovers of God were they. The fire of God burned within them. They would die the bitterest death. Yea, they would die 10 deaths rather than forsake the divine truth which they had espoused. They had drunk of the waters which had flowed from God's sanctuary, yea, the waters of life. They realized that God helped them to bear the cross and to overcome the bitterness of death. The fire of God burned within them. Their tent they had pitched, not here on earth, but in eternity. And of their faith they had foundations and assurance. Their faith blossomed as a lily, their loyalty as a rose, their piety and sincerity as a flower of the garden of God. The angel of the Lord battled for them. They could not be deprived of the helmet of salvation. Therefore, they bore all torture and agony without fear. The things of this world they counted in their minds as shadows, having assurance of greater things. They were so drawn unto God that they knew nothing. They sought nothing, desired nothing, they loved nothing but God alone. Therefore, they had more patience in their suffering than their enemies in tormenting them. The persecutors, though they could thought they could dampen and extinguish the fire of God, but the prisoners sang in their prisons. They rejoiced so that the enemies outside became much more fearful than the prisoners and did not know what to do with them. They were talked to in wonderful ways, often day and night. They were argued with great cunning and cleverness, with many sweet and smooth words, by monks, priests, doctors, and theology, with much false testimony, their threats and scolding and mockery, yea, with lies and without grievous slander against the brotherhood. But none of the things could move them or make them to falter. From the shedding of such innocent blood arose Christians everywhere. Brothers, all for this persecution, for all this persecution did not take place without fruit." We're so removed today, and I think it's good that we go back and think about the embrace persecution. It's a radical thought in my life. I am so opposed to giving up myself. You think that you got somewhere and that you are, I'm a servant, I sacrifice, and then something comes into your life and it's like, that's hard to give up again. Hard to give in. Again, you have to face it. Sacrifice, lay that down. Are we willing to lay down our dreams and ambitions sometimes to the Lordship of Christ? And as these children of the Swiss Brethren that looked on and saw these parents living out the life of Jesus, and they saw these parents, saw that it was so important, saw that their parents realized it was so important that they were gladly suffering tremendous pain to not give in. And the children saw it as a strength and not a weakness. They wanted that power for themselves, neighbors, other people that witnessed it grew. They saw a power in the middle of this persecution. They saw faith. Saw the faith of their parents was much more powerful than the sword. "Am I casting aside every weight that does so easily beset us and pressing on toward the mark," like Paul wrote? "Am I wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places? Am I earnestly contending for the faith? In intense persecution, the church grew. Another writer wrote that Anabaptists soon gained a large following, drawing many sincere souls who had a zeal for God. For they taught nothing but love, faith, and the cross. They showed themselves humble, patient, under most suffering. They break bread with one another with evidence of unity and love. They helped each other faithfully and called each other brothers. They died as martyrs, patiently, humbly enduring all persecution. In Acts 5, we have a similar story of Paul. He says, when they had called them apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Would I count it all joy if I suffered for Jesus Christ? Interviewers went to China, and they were anticipating, they heard about the suffering church years ago, and still is today. Christians are put in jail. They expected, they anticipated finding a church that was shaking in fear of being arrested. Thousands of men and women were being arrested and sentenced to years in prison. But instead, they found men and women looking forward to the opportunity to witness for Christ behind bars. Heroes of faith in their church had spent several prison sentences in jail and had not broken. Those that were still free looked forward to the chance to have their faith tested. That's radical Christianity. That's radical understanding of accepting persecution. And it's my desire, as I was a young boy struggling, sometimes I would think about the pain and the suffering the persecution would bring to my life. And thinking of in fear of what that would be like. But I think as we think about the persecution, not to fear persecution, but to embrace it like these brothers did. As we embrace it, as understanding that this is an opportunity to suffer for Christ and be thankful for the opportunity to suffer for Christ. It can take away that fear that can paralyze us sometimes. but to embrace it, that if God calls us to that, that we would be ready to do that. Next point is radical Anabaptists embrace discipleship. One writer wrote, the Anabaptists could not understand a Christianity which made regeneration, holiness, and love primarily a matter of intellect or of doctrinal belief or of subjective experience, but rather one of transformation of life. They demanded an outward expression of the inner experience. Repentance was not shown by newness of behavior. The focus of the Christian life was not to be as much on the inner experience of the grace of God, but on the outward application to the grace to all human conduct and to all human relationships. The true test that they believed was discipleship. And the Anabaptists, as they stepped out and they faced persecution, the big word was not faith. Like we often talk about, do you have faith to do... But the word, that was the Reformers had talked about faith. But the Anabaptists talked about that their word that they focused on more of was the following. And I kind of like to understand it as this. We are saved by faith, but we are judged by our discipleship, judged by our works. It's the life that follows. It's the following of Jesus Christ. Early Christians put a stake in the ground. They were not going to give up on it, no matter whether there's persecution or whatever they face. They were going to follow after radical discipleship. They went back to the words of Jesus, and he said, this is what he taught. This is exactly how we're going to live. Am I willing to be radical with the words of Jesus Christ? Consider the Olympic runners as they are studying, trying to be a fast runner. They take a video of a runner and they slow it way down and they watch every pace that he is doing. And then they try to duplicate that exact gait. That way they can do it just a little bit faster. Do I compare my life with the teaching and life of Jesus that much? Slow it down. Look at it and compare my life. Hold it up. Do I study every detail of Christ to be a better disciple of his? Not just internalizing it, but putting it in shoe leather. Living it. Two other important beliefs that the early Anabaptists held were separation of church and state, non-resistance, and brotherhood assistance. In fact, I found it interesting as you read the early baptismal questions of the Swiss Brethren. One question they had was whether you could consecrate yourself and all temporal possessions to the service of God and his people. Whether they, if necessary would require it, would devote all their possessions to the service of the brotherhood and not fail any member that was in need. Let's write in with the baptismal question. And it was a challenge to me. Sometimes we look around and we say, well, we have so many blessings in America. Everyone around me is taken care of. I don't really have to reach out and help. But to seriously study other people's lives and say, is there a way that I can reach into my life and help them out? render aid. Are they struggling? And maybe it's not even in possessions. It might be just someone needs some inspiration. Someone needs a word of encouragement. To just be able to be ready to inspire and look for that. Brotherhood assistance, community. It was a matter of survival for these people. They needed that, or that it was going to fall apart. Is it that important to me? Is it a matter of survival for me? We've each received so much. And think back over my life. So many times people have reached in and helped me out. I wouldn't be here today if people didn't help and reach in and help me, give me instruction and correction and many things, many blessings that we have with our heritage and communities that we live in. So in conclusion, in a time of peace that we live in, I think I need to focus on being radical instead of less, being more radical. You know, it's so tempting to just say, get cozy, settled in, get comfortable. But when we do that, I fear my spiritual downfall. one verse says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered again for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Are these verses just for the persecuted church, or are they for us today? And I think that they are, as we can apply them to our lives. We are simply earthen vessels, longing to reaching out to God for his instruction and his teaching into our lives. That as we can follow after Christ, follow these teachings and be open, be radical and obey every word, every teaching that he has given us. That God would receive the glory. Not that we would ourselves get the glory, but that we could reflect the power of God in us. James wrote, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that in the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And as I think of our lives, I think of my life, am I a greenhouse Christian, or am I a radical soldier of Jesus Christ? Let's bow for prayer.